Good evening, everyone. It's great to be good evening. It's like being back at school, isn't it? That's great. Good evening echo. What does God do for Christmas? That's my title this evening. I was just reflecting, really, as I was preparing this. I thought, you know, 6th of December 2009 today. I wonder what you think of the past year. I know I don't want to rush ahead of myself because I know we've still got a month left this year. A lot can happen. But I wonder if you feel God's been good to you over the past year, or maybe you feel God's been a bit distant. I don't know. I really don't. I wonder what you think next year holds, 2010, whether you've considered your plans for that. Well, the same God we were praying to about some of these massive issues that we've been looking at, the need in East Africa, some of the countries we were praying about, it's the same God. Same God next year. It's not going to change. Not going to be any different. So, I want to look at an amazing story tonight in Luke's Gospel about the power of this God. What does God do at Christmas is a really enticing title, I hope you're thinking. What does God do at Christmas? What we're going to look at is a really special, kind of a one-off example of what God does at Christmas. It's actually an incredible prophetic passage showing the power of the Word of God. Same God we're praying to, same God next year. It's about the birth of Jesus and how his mother Mary responds. So it's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. That's page 1026. Your Bible. If you haven't got one and you do want one, just raise a hand. We've got some stewards with them at the back. So Luke chapter 1, from verse 26, says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel. 'Since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Father, I pray now that you would just come by the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. I pray that you would help us to understand what's going on in this passage, how it's relevant to our lives. And I pray you would just speak to us, whatever it is that each one of us needs to hear this evening. I pray you'll help me with my words. Help me to explain clearly what is being said. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we all make plans, don't we? I suspect everyone here tonight has a plan. I've got a plan about what I'm going to speak about. We've got plans about what we're going to do after the service, a plan for the week, a plan for Christmas. A lot of our students here probably got plans for next year. And if it's anything like when I was at university, a plan to work harder that never quite happened, but was there anyway. And some of us have bigger plans than this, bigger plans that kind of cover the rest of our lives or parts of them anyway. Now, thinking about your plans that you've got, what would your reaction be if I told you that God is about to speak to you? He's about to speak to you about his plans for your future. You personally, I'm not using you in a corporate sense here, but you as an individual are about to hear from God in an unmistakable way. How does that make you feel? Mary was scared in the story that we read. We'll look at that in just a moment. Maybe you'd be like her. Perhaps you'd be surprised if that happened. What do you think God would say to you? And how might it affect your plans? Now, maybe you're thinking you've never heard from God personally. You've never heard from God. Or maybe you did once, a long time ago. But things are perhaps a little bit on the quiet side now. Maybe you long for God to speak to you. Or maybe you just doubt that it happens at all. Well, I want to pin my colours to the mast at the outset. And I want to say I emphatically believe that God does speak to people personally today. The two biggest ways he speaks are through his word, the Bible, and through his Holy Spirit. But he can speak through other Christians, your circumstances. He can even speak through angelic beings, like we've just seen in this story. So how should we respond if God speaks to us? Well, let's have a look at Mary's reaction in the story. Verse 28 says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." Do you know, I think we see genuine fear here. I think it's fantastic. Gabriel comes. I mean, you can't imagine it. This amazing angelic being comes and presences himself with Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." They are good words, aren't they? Maybe? I don't know. Yes, they're great words. They're fantastic words. I would love to hear it. I would love it if an angelic being showed up and said that to me. I mean, that would be brilliant. But Mary's reaction is one of being greatly troubled and wondering what kind of greeting this could be. In fact, if you look closely at the text, you see that Mary doesn't even say anything in response to it. There's no speech marks in the text. But the angel clearly knows what she's thinking and responds by comforting her. And yeah, I can really empathize with Mary's reaction as I think about it, because on one level, it makes a lot of sense. Whenever God shows up in a big way and starts giving out a special anointing to people, there is one unavoidable outcome that happens time and time and time again, and that is trouble. David has said many times, anointing equals trouble. We see it in the Bible over and over again, and you know, we see it today. I was thinking about people in the Bible who experienced an anointing which resulted in trouble. I thought of poor old Abraham, the father of all who would believe. He didn't have an easy life, did he? Or who else have we got? Moses led grumbling Israel through the wilderness after receiving a special anointing from God. That was a lot of trouble there. We think of Jesus, who received a supreme anointing from God, who was God, and he died. And we think of the Apostle Paul, a fantastic conversion experience on the Damascus Road. And he didn't have it easy either. And maybe you've experienced it personally. Maybe you can think of a time when the Holy Spirit has really come upon you and you've just experienced that anointing from God. And it's led to trouble. So I don't want to be unfair to Mary. I think she knows something and it's just showing through. You see, her reaction shows us something that's really, really important here. She understands who is speaking to her. She's still frightened, but she knows that God has showed up. You see, the word the angel uses for God, it's not Israel's covenant name, Yahweh, like we see so often in the New Testament, but it's rather the word kurios in Greek, which has a completely different implication. It speaks of one who is supreme in authority, who controls. The closest we get in English is kind of the word master or sir. They're far closer to the original meaning. And this is really important that we get this right. Because if Mary knows who's speaking to her, she'll understand the importance of it. But she'll also understand the risk of what she's about to be called to do. Now, maybe the first thoughts you had as I asked you about God speaking to you were those of fear. Because you know he's asking you to do something, or maybe to stop doing something that you don't want to. Maybe God's asking you to stop holding back and he wants more of your life. Well, I believe if that's you, that God would speak the same words of comfort over you as Gabriel does here to Mary. He says, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." And I want you to just, you know, wherever you are, whether you're at university, whether you're at home with the family, whether you're at work or out with your friends, remember who this is, who's speaking. Yeah, this is the same God, yeah, that spoke all of creation into existence with a few words. It's the same God that assumes the form of a man, Jesus, who dies on a cross in our place. And if you're a Christian here tonight, then he is also your perfect heavenly Father. And above all things, he wants you to know that he loves you unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. Do you know, I'm almost of a mind to stop there, because I think that's something we just don't get into our heads enough. If you don't remember anything else from this evening, remember that. He is your perfect heavenly Father and he loves you unconditionally. That is what he wants to say to you above all else. But just because we're scared, you might notice from the text, unfortunately, doesn't give us an excuse. Because Gabriel just carries on talking, doesn't he? And he delivers the rest of this amazing divine revelation that he's been sent to. Verse 31, he says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Which takes me to my second point. How does Mary respond? It's quite a statement that Gabriel's made. It's an amazing statement. I wish we had time to unpack it in detail, because it is fascinating. Even for those of you who might think this sounds a bit dry, I assure you, this is just the fulfillment of various prophetic promises hanging over from the Old Testament. I mean, there's stuff from the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. There's stuff from the book of Psalms and promises made to King David, all in this one statement here. And this is delivered to an obscure, illiterate female peasant. And that on its own would have qualified her in most people's eyes to be completely useless to God. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. And it's to her that Gabriel comes and delivers this amazing revelation and promises. It's incredible. And she asks a good question. In verse 34, she says, How will this be? Since I'm a virgin, it's a good question. Good, we know some biology here. That's great. Do you think you can question God even on stuff like that? Do you think you can question God? Do you ask God questions, or do you think faith means surrendering all your higher brain functions and becoming just like an automaton, a robot almost? Again, I think the answer is yes, you can question God, because God calls us into a relationship with him. Now, what sort of relationship would you have? You will all have some kind of relationship with someone here. What sort of relationship would it be if you were never allowed to ask questions? I mean, it would be rubbish, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be any kind of relationship at all. But what's really important here is the heart behind the questions. There are places in the Bible where we see skeptical and testing questions asked of God, and frankly, we don't see the same gentle response as Mary received. If our hearts are right as we come to God and ask him questions, then we can be sure of receiving a gentle and gracious response to them. Maybe you know the story of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham pleaded with God. It's in Genesis 18. You don't need to look at it now, but Abraham pleads with God, and almost, it's almost like he's haggling with him to spare this city. That's a lively exchange of views. And God doesn't slap him down and say, shut up, get back in your place. He loves him. It's his child. So what sort of questions do you ask God? The why me kind of ones. I know I've wrestled with them a few times. How's your heart behind the questions? Sometimes I think I'm good, but I know that it very easily slips into the bad. Cynicism, stubbornness, and selfishness, they all start to come through in the questions I ask. I won't ask you to put your hands up. You see, Mary's question is sensible, and it receives a wonderful response from the angel Gabriel. Verse 35 says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And I just want to take the opportunity now to invite one of our students up. Jess is in her final year studying anthropology, and she's agreed to share a testimony with us tonight. It would be great if you give her some encouragement as she comes up in front of you. Thank you.
Okay. Hi. Yeah, as Johnny said, I'm at Sussex. I'm in my last year, which is really scary. And before I started university, I always thought I'd go the same way as my sister. I'd go to uni, finish uni, get a 2-1, do my master's, get a really good graduate job and make lots of money. And I kind of thought, wow, that's what God wants for me. Like, obviously God wants just me to be really successful and be able to kind of do good things for him that way. And then in my first year, like, as students, no, we don't have much time to do anything. So we were just sitting around, kind of covering our eyes up and being like, what can you see out of your eye? And I realized I just couldn't see anything out of my right eye, really, which was a bit strange. And I told my mum, and my mum was like, oh, don't exaggerate, you're fine. And then I went to the opticians, and they told me that I had a cataract in my right eye, which, as you know, like, isn't a massive deal. Like, a lot of people associate that with their grands or their dogs. And so I was quite excited because I had something in common with my gran. And in my second year at Christmas, we had our cataract operations, and that was fine, and that all went really well. But because they, it's a bit of a mystery that happened to me at my age, it doesn't really happen. They didn't understand that I wouldn't be able to read properly afterwards. And because I'm doing anthropology, like, so much of my course is reading. So I went back to uni, and I was just finding that I couldn't read really at all, and I really struggled with that, like, 100%, just as all my friends would tell you, I moaned and, like, cried, and I kind of was totally confused and thought then, well, maybe just it's because anthropology isn't for me and I'm not very good at it or something like that. And then I went back, and the optician told me that it was because they hadn't really known what was going on, that they didn't know that actually my sight would be a big problem. And so they kind of started trialing all these things on me and weren't working, and that was quite difficult for me. And then when, over summer, I worked for Spring Harvest in France, and when I was there, I found out that I hadn't got the grades that I wanted, mainly because it had been, like, a really hard year for me. But that was fine. Like, when I was in Spring Harvest, I was like, that's fine, I'm working with these young people and I'm loving it. Like, that's obviously what God kind of wants for me. But when I came back, I tried to reset my year, but they said I wasn't allowed because I hadn't failed, and the only way you can reset is if you fail, not if you're not happy. And, like, I prayed about that a lot, and everyone like was praying, a lot of people here were praying for me as well, and I really felt like that was what was going to happen, and it didn't, so I was completely confused. And then I think I kind of moved into a place of like, that's fine, like, wait, God's not going to heal me, but he's going to use me in all these ways. And I remember coming to Johnny and saying like, oh, Johnny, it's great, like, God's not going to heal me, but he's not going to heal me because of this and this and this. And Johnny was really wise and kind of said to me, that's great that you're being positive, but like, God still might heal you, and you can't like second guess your future. Like, you don't know what God's got for you. He might still want you to do these things, he might not. And that was very wise. And I think now, like, I just have moved into a place where I don't know what's going to happen. Like, I can't apply for the jobs that I want to apply for anymore because I didn't get the grades. But that's okay, and I've no idea what's going to happen next year, but I completely do trust in God's plans, and it's not easy anymore either. Like Katie will tell you, I spend a lot of my time moaning that I still can't read, but it's fine, and I know that God's got better plans for me than I could ever know, and yeah, he's in control, and that's really good.
Thank you. Do you want to just stay here? David's just going to come and pray for Jess. There you go.
Should we just pause, even in this point in the service, and just pray for Jess? It'd be great. Mm. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And Jesus, we believe in you. And we believe in you not just when things go our way, but we believe in you when we're confused and when we don't see the answers to prayer that we always want. But Lord, still we know you're able. And Father, I thank you for the way you use us in our weakness. Thank you for how you've used Jess so amazingly in the life of this church, amongst young people and fellow students and others. And Lord, just want to thank you for her, and thank you that you love her deeply. Thank you for the way you've used her testimony tonight, testimony that she still trusts in you, even through challenges and difficulties. Lord, we see in Jess a surrendered life to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to honor her before you and thank you for that faith. But Father, we do just come now and ask, please, would you come by your Spirit? And Jesus, we pray that you would minister to Jess your healing power. Lord, we ask that you would, if it please you. And Lord, we believe you love her so much. Lord, we pray that you would restore her sight. Because you are Jesus. And you died for her. And Lord, we ask that you would, above all else, just as you did for Mary, cause your Holy Spirit to come upon her, that she might see you more clearly. So we commit her into your hands, and we give you all the glory for what you are doing and what you will do in this, your precious daughter. Amen.
Amen. You see, sometimes God just doesn't answer us in the way we expect. He doesn't lead us down the path that we think is best. I mean, verse 35, the Holy Spirit coming on you and the power of the Most High overshadowing you, it's not really the way most people expect to get pregnant. And just, it's not, is it? And if anyone has, you know, do speak to me afterwards. It will be fascinating. But just like Jess was sharing there, there's just some things that we can't explain. And we just need to persevere with. Mary's response, like the response Jess has demonstrated, that I've really seen in her over the past year. It's a good response. But it is not an easy response. It's recognizing that anointing brings trouble, but saying, I'll follow you anyway, Jesus. And that's my third point. Mary, submission. Because verse 37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. And I agree completely with those words. But do I understand them? I really struggle with them. We may be fearful of what God is calling us to. It doesn't get us out of it. We've seen that. We can always ask questions of God without fear, provided our hearts are right. But it doesn't give us the right to push him around and to say, I think you should do it this way. My way is much better. Which is certainly something I see in my own questions. It betrays an attitude of perhaps, maybe if I ask this question and reveal in my knowledge to God this way, maybe he'll realize that that is a better way. See, it's a bit of a ludicrous position to put myself in, but I see it happening. But Mary's response is submission. It's not a popular word or a popular concept in today's society. But I think it's a question of recognizing who you're submitting to. Who is Mary submitting to in this story? It's God, right? Are you willing to submit to God? Can you pray what Mary prays in verse 38? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Can you pray that in response to what God may be saying to you? Or do you still believe that your way is better? You see, Jesus, God's precious only son, he modeled ultimate submission. When he submitted to his Father's will and went to the cross. But even Jesus' submission involved dialogue. Think of Gethsemane where he prayed desperately for the cup of suffering to pass him by. But he submitted to it. Jesus, the sinless one, bearing the punishment for all the sin of all who will believe in him, offers forgiveness, a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, if only we will take it. And if you're listening tonight, and you're not a Christian, then submitting to Jesus, I can tell you unequivocally, is what God is asking you if you will do. If you are a Christian here, then I can assure you again, with no shadow of a doubt, that God is calling you to be like Jesus and submit to him. It is a question of obedience as to whether you will do it or not. However, there is always grace. There is always grace, my friends. Grace and forgiveness if you come to Jesus with a humble and contrite heart, seeking forgiveness. He will never turn you away, ever. Nobody is ever too far gone for God. I'm just drawing to the end, and I'm going to give you an opportunity soon. You see, you've got bits of paper on the table to submit your plans or questions, maybe, to God through writing or drawing. And this will be private. It's between you and God. No one else is going to see it. So just a bit of advance warning on that. And as I was preparing this and as I was praying about it, I think there are a number of people here. I don't know who you are. But I think there are a number of people here who know that God is asking them to submit their plans to him. Not for approval or a rubber stamp, don't misunderstand, please. But as an offering, as an acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus really is the Lord of your life. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. But there are others here tonight, I believe, whom God is just saying to you that he wants more of your life. He wants all of your life. And believe me, he's very determined. He won't stop. I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you, stop holding back. If you fall into either of those categories and desperately want to desperately feel you need to get that off your chest, then please grab me, grab someone to be prayed with afterwards. But I'm conscious that this issue of hearing for God is not all really clear cut. For some of you will be a bit puzzled by it and may find it a bit difficult. So if you're struggling to hear what God is saying, or you're just not sure if it's him, and you know, I struggle with this at times too. My life isn't perfect, as David asked us all to confess this morning, didn't he, if you were here. So, I am not perfect. It's very releasing, as it was. If you're a Christian here, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can unquestionably hear from God. You don't need, or you don't even want, an angelic messenger, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is way better than an angel showing up. He is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead and now lives in you. We don't want an angel compared to that. It's just rubbish in comparison. You may need to make time in your schedules to hear from him. God is powerful. God shows up with angels sometimes. But I believe he also speaks in the quiet times more frequently. If you're struggling to hear what God is saying, try making some time. And I would really recommend listening to David's message from this morning. I can't go through it because you'd all kill me. We went on for another hour or so from here. But David spoke this morning about being filled and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling to hear what God is saying to you, I want to encourage you, pray, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Get someone else to pray for you as well. I'm very happy to do that for people at the end if you're struggling with this. If you're scared or ignoring God or just avoiding him, then you should know what Mary recognized here. And this is really important, that God's plans do not depend on you. Surprise, maybe. It was a surprise to me when I first got confronted with that. But God's plans depend on God. Okay, a few of you said it. God's plans depend on God. Mary's calling was not an easy one. But she still went through with it, trusting in God. The difficulties that Jess was talking about are just that difficult. They're really difficult. That probably doesn't even do them justice. I'm sorry, Jess, if that's not strong enough language. But she is pushing on and trusting in God. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So whatever God may be saying to you, remember, courage isn't the absence of fear, it's overcoming it. So I should answer my question, shouldn't I, before I walk down off the stage. What does God do for Christmas? Well, God does the impossible for Christmas. And truthfully, it's a bit of a cop-out, but he does it all year round as well. He doesn't just work in December. He takes a personal interest in the lives of people and he speaks to them. He saves people. He forgives people. He transforms lives and he enters into dialogue with people. He uses them and enables them to do extraordinary things. If you want to be part of that, then the call is submit to God. I'll give you some time to start working on your letters. David will come up and lead us in communion afterwards. You just write something to God. It's private. Don't have to know. There are some envelopes at the front. You can seal it up once you're done with it. You may find you fall into one of these three groups. They're up on the screen behind me, and we'll leave them up. So just quickly, you know God. You're aware of him speaking to you about his plans for your future. If that's you, I would encourage you to write about how you feel about these things and present questions. Check your heart before you do it, but submit them to God. Secondly, you may know God, but you're not aware of kind of specific plans for your future. Maybe you kind of struggle to hear from God, but you've got your own hopes and dreams, because we all have them. I just suggest just scribble things down, you know, explain your hopes and dreams, ask for guidance again, submit these things to God. Or you may be thirdly there, well, you're not sure if God has a plan for your life. You may be not even sure if he exists. So, by all means, you could ask him to explain your doubts or reveal himself to you. So I give you a bit of time to write these now. I'm just going to pray for you before we finish, and David will come up and lead us in communion in a few minutes. Communion table is a great place to submit our plans to God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you modeled the ultimate submission in taking the difficult path to the cross, Lord. That you chose to come down and intervene in humanity, that we were going our own way, Lord, and you took the initiative. You assumed the low position of a man leaving heaven so that we can be won back to you, have a relationship with you, to know you, to enter into a dialogue with you, to give us your spirit within us. So, Father, I pray now, please speak to us. Lord, if there are people here who are struggling to hear from you, who are in that group where they think, I don't know, then Lord, please come. Please, Jesus, speak to them. Reveal yourself to them. Father, above all, we want to be closer to you. So I pray, please come and draw all here who are seeking you, Lord, closer to you into a deeper relationship. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.